If you didn't get last week, you'll just have to get the audio is available online. You can go to the website and or Facebook, find or talk to Bill. He'll tell you how to get a hold of it. You can download it online. John Corbett keeps that up for us. And so that's been a great blessing to many, so that you know where we're at. If you were not with us last week, man, I ran out of time. I was having a good time, and before I knew it, buddy, it was almost noon. How many were here with us last week? You remember the story that I was telling you about my daughter Amber? And let me just bring us back to that point, because here is the thing. The reason that I'm going into such depth with this little book called Galatians and laboring here is because it's, quite frankly, it's a book that a lot of people just skip over. If you pull just a few key scriptures out of, and, you know, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about redeemed from the curse of the law. We draw out a couple of references, and then the rest of that book, when the whole point of that book is law versus grace. That's the whole point. If it was a big deal to the Holy Spirit through Paul that he kept coming back and hammering at this consistently throughout most of epistles, then I feel now, as a pastor, an obligation to do the very same thing. And I never get tired of that. And I'll tell you what, if we really get a revelation of Jesus, I don't think anybody should ever get tired of it. I'm blown away every day by the grace of God in my life personally. It's done more for me than anything else that I've ever experienced in my walk with Jesus. Mostly because grace is not a message. You've heard me say this many times. If the message of grace becomes a message, if it becomes a formula, if it becomes a topic, it will literally build a bridge for you right back to sin. And how many know the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How many are glad today for eternal life? John says we have, not gonna have, we have eternal life in Him. So we got to remember that grace, really and truthfully, is more than a message. And I hear people poofah this on TV and knock it down on radio. And I'm so glad for our local Christian radio stations. Thank God there's stores. You walk into stores where you hear Christian music going. I think that's pretty awesome. Okay, but be very careful with what you hear, because you hear a lot in our area. You hear a lot of things that doctrinally do not stack up. How many know we ought to be in the Word of God for ourselves, individually, feeding, comparing, and searching out the Scriptures? A lot of misinformation in reference to this. And let me tell you something. I am so glad for what this... I don't think you can talk about it too much. Ephesians says that it will be God, our Father's great joy, that for the ages to come that He would continually reveal more and more the riches of His grace. That means that's going to be what He's going to have fun just showing us from here on out. Okay? I want to make sure that, I believe, how many of you in here are aware of the fact that God does not have a gifting or a calling called bench warmer? I don't care how young you are or how old you are. God has a ministry for you. How many know ministry isn't limited to what I'm doing today? I was going to say from a pulpit, but I'm never behind the pulpit. I'm rarely near it. How many know that every one of us, and what is ministry? What is the word? What does the word ministry mean? Huh? To serve. Ministry is serving someone else. We take things in this postmodern world, and we have put things all over the scripture that don't even belong. Go back to what it is. It is serving one another. In fact, this little book here says the reason he's belaboring the point of law versus grace is because he says, listen, guys, when you get hung up on the wrong thing, you cease to serve one another in love. In fact, his caution that we read last week where he says, don't use your freedom, your liberty, as a cloak of maliciousness. We hear that all the time, using your freedom, your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness and grace, is that that means that, okay, because I know I'm forgiven, using my freedom, my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness means that now I feel that I can go out and do whatever, and I'm good. And that's what a lot of people describe or define as using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Here's what Scripture, actually, context is everything. Scripture actually says that using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness is when we cease to serve one another in love. That's the book of Galatians. How many know that if you've been born again, Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been shed, I love the terminology in King James, shed abroad in your heart. You don't need more love. You have all the love you need. Just like you don't need more faith. You have all the faith you need. You just need to learn how to release it. But most of religion is constantly pointing us back to our failure, back to our sin, back to literally creating in us a sin consciousness. And it becomes a daily warfare of keeping your sins confessed up, keeping the pipeline between us and God clear, and that lies mostly on us. And before we know it, we've worked ourselves right back into the main thing on our mind is our failure. And the book of Hebrews says something very, very interesting. It says, those who have come in to this new covenant through the blood of Jesus, once purged, cleansed. For these, there remains, therefore, no more. Listen, I don't know why you don't hear this more in the church, but it says, for those that really grasp this, this is why I know we've got a lot of work to do. It says, there remains, therefore, no more consciousness of sin. That doesn't mean that I sin freely. What it means is I've got my eyes off of me. Off of my behavior, off of my personal quest of behavior modification to please, and I've got my eyes back on Jesus, who knows I'm not perfect, who knows I'm not going to get this right every time, who knows I'm going to fail, and isn't worried about it. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus isn't worried about it? Think about it. Before he ever even died, was buried and rose again, how he loved impetuous Peter. And he said some interesting things to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. If you study the story of Peter, his name, Peter, Petra, stone, law. Here's a little law that Peter put out there. Lord, even though all these forsake you, I will never. There's a perfect example of law. I have just put on myself a law that I now need to live up to somehow be in a higher position with Jesus. And it secured his failure. I will never do this. Not only did he do it, but he did it three times amidst cursing. He blew it royally. How many are glad today for the grace of God? Now here's the beauty though. It's ironic that the guy who blew it the most seemingly is the only guy that ever walked on water. There was a simplicity a childlike thing about Peter. And I find it that although the Lord, remember, Peter was the one that Jesus had to rebuke, spoke to the spirit that was driving him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, he was strong with old Peter. Peter made some big messes. But isn't it funny how that Jesus says to Peter, "Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." How would you have liked to have been Peter, struggling, scared, knowing? I mean, Peter, remember, he's the guy that said, "Oh, you're not going to take my Lord," whack, and took a guy's ear off. How many times Jesus had to rebuke old Peter? But one thing about old Peter, he was all in. Impetuous Peter. How would you like to be the one that Jesus looks at you and he says, "Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. Get your doctrine right. God's not seeking to sift you like wheat. Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you." How'd you like to be that guy? And the guy who, as a result of this whole thing being played out, fails the most, is who God, in the plan of all of history, his story, chooses Peter on the day of Pentecost, the inception of the church. Isn't that something? 3,000 people saved. And Peter didn't stop messing up. Coming forward, the book of Galatians, as you remember now, is well after the book of Acts. And Peter is still being Peter. So if you've grown in Jesus, but you see some things in you every once in a while pop out and you go, "Where did that come from?" Take heart. Romans 8 says that in our weaknesses, the translation there says infirmities. It's a bad translation. It says that in our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit takes together with us in our struggle and prays through us, for us, with groanings which cannot even be uttered. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't quit us. He's there with us. How many are glad for Jesus? Okay, so this whole discourse in Galatians is about law versus grace. Now, I want to take you to, I've been trying to hold off a little bit, but I want to just smack something again real hard. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Show you why this was such a big deal for Paul, why this was so important. And then, time allowing, whether we do or not, we have next week. I want to go back and continue to read some more out of the book that I've told you about, Extra Virgin Grace by Ryan Rufus, and continue on showing you that a lot of what we have looked at in Galatians as all about our activity in God is really a description of law versus grace, namely manifestation of the works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. So we'll get into that in just a moment. But before we go there, just to nail down one more time, I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've had more conversations with legalists, well-intended legalists, good men who love the Lord, but and I heard it again this last week, just pounded. "Well, I believe in grace, but I believe grace empowers us to keep the law." No. Those same people, a lot of them believe in a dual nature. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago. There's no dual nature. When you came into Christ, there's one nature. A new creature. Not an old made new or an old restored, but a brand new creature on the inside of you. And religion has worked long and hard. Most of us have struggled under that we are remade. Not brand new, remade, restored. And in this process, there's two natures that we're dealing with. There's the old nature and the new nature. And religion makes sure to point out our responsibility to keep our old nature under caps and let the new nature rise above. That is looking at this completely out of context, completely out of the realm. It causes people to live in defeat. Now, before we read this, what I'm reading here, last week I ended up with Amber. The point of that story, just so that if you don't get lost, is this. Because when she was young, she learned to obey the voice of her father. When it came time for me to speak about things she did not know of, she obeyed and it saved her life. And yet there are those that would lead us to believe that we have to lean on, depend on, be funneled by the corrals and fences and restrictions of a written code called the law. And I'm here to tell you that it is absolutely a hybrid gospel. It's exactly where we started out several months ago, where Paul says in the beginning of Galatians, the book of our study, he says, if anybody, me included, or an angel come to you and preach to you any other gospel, it is not the gospel, it is a perversion. I love what Andrew Womack says. Jesus plus anything is nothing, equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I think that's the biggest struggle that we have right now in the church, is that the church has worked so hard. If I can get you to believe that you're mostly a failure, but you can become a better person if you listen to me, I can control you through fear. Right there's where a whole lot of team building and leadership building and programs and a lot of stuff. I'm not saying all that's bad, but I'm saying that right there is where a lot, down in the bottom somewhere, is this hook that says, I must be faithful to a man in order for God to love me. Now, how many know it's important to be faithful to a man? Here's something Jesus said. He says, if you're faithful in the least, you'll be made faithful in much. There's a process of growing. He also talks about the importance of being faithful in the vineyard of another. There are many people that aspire to be in ministry, aspire to do great things, but how many know we can't skip the learning steps of servanthood? It starts in little areas, and it has to do with the heart. I've been around a lot of people that served on the outside humbly and would do anything for you, but in their heart, they aspired to be seen and in a position. But what God is monitoring is a heart of servanthood. That whether anybody else is around or not, I'm getting a picture of who Jesus is and letting Him begin to transform me from the inside out. Write this verse down, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, which declares, for it is God who works in you. Say, God is working in me. Come on, say it like you mean it this morning. God is working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And everybody in here, as I said before, you have been anointed by God. You've been called, we talked about this last week, you've been called to freedom. And your calling is to serve somebody on some level on a consistent basis by the power of the Holy Spirit, which always is born out of love. Serving one another in love. This is where Paul really brings it. So back to the story of Amber. When we begin to learn that we don't lean on law, but that there is a new law now written in our hearts, that changes everything. But as long as we are hung up in behavior modification and believing that somebody's keeping a black book and somebody else is keeping a white book, whether it's you, somebody else, or your perception of God or whatever, we will always be like Peter, the one who says, well, I finally got this figured out and I will never. You've just set yourself up for failure. Well, I hate New Year's resolutions. I don't worry about New Year's. Today is the day that the Lord has made. This day, right now, today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's bring it a little closer than today. There is therefore now, right now, and in the next few moments, I can say it again, there is therefore now, and in 10 minutes, there is therefore now, and tonight when I go to bed, there is therefore now, every now, every second, there is therefore now, no fear of punishment from God. For those who are in Christ Jesus, hidden in Him and He in us, is what the Scripture reveals. That's great stuff. There's nothing else that will cause somebody who is struggling with sin to break free. Your struggle with sin is why the struggle continues and gets deeper. Leave the struggle, look to Him, trust Him that even right now in your failure, current failure, He loves you. There's not one hitch in Him at all. He's not even a little bit miffed at you. He's waiting on you to open your mouth and make a declaration that is insane or supernatural. I am right now, even now, because of the work He did in my heart, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The religious will say that is blasphemous. Preachers of the gospel will say that's the only way you're going to ever get out of the ditch. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I sat with a number of guys that hold to the law. I hear it preached every Sunday. Look at what it says, 2 Corinthians 3. He starts in verse 2, your epistles. I'm not going to start with verse 1. Just look at verse 2. Your epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. He's saying, I'm not saying at all that this is all up to me or that this is just about. Look at what he says. Okay? But our sufficiency my wholeness, my completeness, my qualify, everything is of God. He says here, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. This means New Covenant. Look at what he says, clear as can be. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The book of Galatians, we're going to look at what that means. Here is a line drawn and two opposing thoughts placed against each other, letter and spirit. That is the whole context of Galatians. He didn't leave law and spirit in the book of Galatians and change the subject in chapter 5 that we read last week and start saying, now if you do this stuff, you'll produce fruit, and if you do this stuff, you're not even going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're going to lose your salvation. You're going to hell. That we lose the context when we don't stick with what the Word of God says. Now here you see the same thing happening in this chapter. And he moves on. He says, but if the, notice what he calls the law. If the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You do not know how many times I've had people get up and walk out of here, whole rows of people that have been with us for several years, that said that I was coming against the law and that I didn't believe the law. Listen, I've never said that. The law is holy, righteous, and eternal. But the law is no longer for the one who is hidden in Christ. For there is a new law written. And this is what we're going to be looking at right here. Look at it very, very closely. He says, I'm not saying this law wasn't, I'm not saying this wasn't glorious. It was very glorious. So much so that Moses' countenance shined to the degree that they couldn't even look at him. But look at what he says, which glory was to be done. Do you know, listen, you sit in here and you hear me almost harping on this week after week. Do you know that almost nobody in our area, I'm not bragging on myself or patting myself on the back. I promise you, please, if that's where I come across, nobody's talking about this, and yet this is the main plate. They're afraid of it. They're afraid that if I cut you loose, you're going to do something stupid. It's no different than government that believes that if I give you freedom, you need me to feed you, to take care of you, to tell you what to do. The answer is always more laws, because I'm smarter than you are. I cannot trust you with freedom. And ungodly men in high power, I know what the end of that looks like. I've been in Cuba and in Europe. I know what it looks like. It never works. A few very powerful, evil men keep everybody equally destroyed. And yet we think that the gospel is somehow similar. We're afraid that if we set somebody free, they're going to go use their freedom and just go crazy. Anybody I've seen get free in Jesus? Sometimes for a little while, it looks like a wreck, because religion, you remember the example I gave of the balloon? For years, there's been pressure building and building and building as they never, never, never seem to meet the standard that has been put out there as to what it takes to please God. And that balloon has had more and more pressure pumped into it. So finally, when somebody sets them free, cuts that valve at the bottom, for a while it looks like a wreck. And the religious point at that and say, look at them, they've gone nuts. It's still the only way to freedom. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We doing all right? Look at what he says here. So that the children, verse 7, down in the middle, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. I don't know what else you could say. He is saying that that which is written in stone must needs be done away. Now, we're not talking about done away, period, but done away for the new covenant believer. The law still stands. Paul said the law is for the lawless. Lawless does not mean those that are bank robbers and go over the speed limit. Lawless means not born again, still in the wrong camp. Paul said the law is what brought me to Jesus. Okay, let's move along. How shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or the way we would say it currently, be much more. Rather more glorious. The ministry of the Spirit. Say with me this morning, ministry of the Spirit. For if the ministry, look at 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, it first spoke of the law as a ministry of death, now it calls it out as a ministry of condemnation. For a reason, John, the apostle of love, says in John 1:17, Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Putting the law in opposition with grace and truth. A new level of truth as a result of restored relationship through the Son with our Father, then why are we still being pointed to what we do and not what we believe? Now here you don't get that, but I just felt like it's important for us to slow this down so that you can look at this yourself. You can lay this on a gun bench and say, but have you ever looked at this before, brother? You're going to have to look at this. The reason we're still having this conversation 15 years later, you love the Lord, I love the Lord, we wish to worship together. But this is why there's utter failure, no confidence. Let me show you something. If the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry, look at what he calls it, the ministry of righteousness. See, everything changed when Jesus came, because it was no longer what I do that makes me righteous, but in whom I have believed. A ministry of righteousness, which made it possible for the Holy Spirit to move on the inside of a regenerated spirit man, making me brand new, brand spanking, stinking new on the inside. There's no other way God could live in you if there wasn't something in you. Listen, this is going to blow your mind, but I want you to think about it. There's no way God can live in you, Jim, by the Holy Spirit. No way. Unless something inside of you became perfect enough for God. You don't hear that in church. Somewhere, something inside of you became so perfect it could house God. Where is that? Sometimes I'm tempted to worry, because every time I hit this, I lose people. And it's hard to get a church off the ground when every time, but I can't not preach to God. If it just winds up being me and Joe, I'll just go back and preach it out of a saddle like I did for years. It breaks my heart. I see people growing and excited, and I'll see some family come in from somewhere else, move in, and get in next to them, start whispering, says, you better be careful. Look at what it says over here in Galatians 5. It says that those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And they're taking something completely out of context, flying in the face of the rest of Scripture, and remove somebody's confidence in God. They were on the precipice of being turned loose. One of the things that I appreciate about Bethel, there's a lot of things that I'm not sure about. I'll be honest with you. And I'm sure if they knew me, there'd be a lot of things they weren't sure about. But one of the things I appreciate about Bethel and Bill Johnson and a few of those guys that are there with him, they get people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and inside of 2 weeks, they're seeing miracles. You know why? Because their emphasis right off the back is perfect righteousness by faith. They catch them when they're still babies and say, it's all done, it's complete, don't worry about a thing, just step out there and do it. It's Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful. Woo! Freshly filled with the Holy Ghost. Long before Peter got wrapped back into the grind, and now Paul has to rebuke him in the book we're studying, Galatians. Long before religious people begin to come to him and whisper in his ear and say, yeah, but you need to be careful. There are some things that we need to be, we have our traditions, these things are tied to our national faith with God, and we need to be careful, we need to bring, you know, if you're going to really be a Christian, you need to at least come under some of the Before Peter got into all that, here's what Peter said. Silver and gold have I none. But I've come to an understanding that a little bit of Judaism will help my faith in Jesus. So if you'll get circumcised, God will heal you. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. The audacity of a man who was not perfect, who would show in the book of Galatians, he still had a long way to go like the rest of us. But he knew, such as I have, give I you. Right. Not, Lord, this is the prayer that many people still pray because of legalism. Lord, you ask somebody to pray for somebody who's sick. And they immediately, it's by default. It's not, Lord, in Jesus' name, I lay hands on this person and I release the healing power of God that's on the inside of me. I call on the new creature and all that is in me, everything that I need and pertains to life and godliness already is in there, and I release it by faith. I open up my mouth and I speak healing over this one. I call healing in Jesus' name. That's not where they go. There's an instant little trigger that goes off in them because we're not hammering this enough that says, Lord, would you just touch them? Would you just do something? Lord, would you just manifest yourself? Would you just go there and be with, right now, be with them, and you do? And the Lord's saying, what are you talking about? No, I told you to go. You release. But we're afraid of that because we're being hammered weekly, TV, radio, where we go, everywhere, that you're not, you don't quite measure up. There's something else you got to do. Have you ever been confused by men who don't live godly lives and yet the miracles manifested in their lives? They had almost a stupid, childlike faith. They knew that the gifts and callings of God were without repentance. And they went and just laid it on the line while people reciprocated with what was going on in them. They were miraculously healed. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to the Father about that one because I don't like it. Why? Why would you do that? God's not embarrassed by anybody. He will honor your faith. But it's hard to have faith when you've been told all your life it's another direction. Let me just pick up a rep. Are we doing okay with this? Looks like it's going to be another Sunday where we talk all about Galatians and never go there. How many know we've been in it all along? I love this little book because it gives the way for this whole discourse. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's King James for even that which was glorious, a manifestation of the glory of God, now has become not even glorious in comparison to what now is much more glorious. Verse 11, in case you had any doubt. For if that which is done away was glorious, there is done away again. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remaineth? The ministry of the Spirit. God in you, speaking on a personal level. Confident in His love. Confident in righteousness. Looking to Him without a shred of doubt that He embraces you and loves you right there with all of your weaknesses and your struggle, your immaturity, your lack of knowledge does not trouble Him because of your profession of faith in Christ Jesus. He's not troubled. He's not worried. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. He said, seeing that we have this to look at, I'm going to be really plain with you right now. This is Paul in another book doing the same thing. I'm going to be really straightforward with you. I'm taking off the gloves. Here it is, he says, bare-knuckled. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Done away. Made obsolete. Don't leave here and say, oh, Pastor Lee's made a turn. He doesn't believe in the law anymore. Oh, I believe in the law, absolutely, but not for the believer. I got off that school bus and climbed into Jesus. I thank God for the school bus. Keep the school bus running! But now that I'm in Jesus, I don't need it anymore. I got off. It took me somewhere. It wasn't where I lived. When you were going to school, did you want to live on the school bus? Or was it taking you from point A to point B? You don't live there. It takes you somewhere. Then you get off and experience the main point of the school bus. And the main point of the school bus is to get me in the right direction, but at some point I step off into relationship. Now, love of God shed abroad in my heart. The Holy Spirit speaking to me on a personal level. So many people, now listen, if you need marriage counseling, by God, go get marriage counseling. If you have a hitch, I'm not knocking that. But so much of marriage counseling is because this stuff isn't taught. And the Holy Spirit's already spoken to that husband numerous of times. Gently, sweetly, speaking, moving, putting, speaking in his ear. And we are so caught up in so many other things. Our mind is so geared towards his angle, we can't hear. He is, listen, how many times have we sang it? I love this morning. You are good. How many know he not only is good, but he is faithful? That means that no matter what I'm going through, he's faithful to reveal truth and to speak into my life. I can trust what the Word of God says. He does, we read Ephesians back in the law. Ephesians is under the new covenant. When he tells husbands, love your wives. This is under a new covenant. He empowers you with the ability to do that. Wives, obey your husband. That's King James. He's not talking about like a child in a demeaning sense. The wife is under you to do your bidding. You look at the original. He's saying wives who are absolutely as valid, absolutely as precious, absolutely greater in value. But I'm telling you, I have set an order. The husband is the head of the home. Yield. There's a choice. You're not made. He gives you an opportunity to choose. Yield. When you come to an impasse, listen, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Before you ever got into that big hash out, knock down, drag out fight, the Holy Spirit was already whispering in both of your ears saying, don't react that way. I remember one day, almost audible, I heard in the middle of a big one with Jackie, I heard a soft answer turns away wrath. And I shook it off and let wrath rip. It doesn't feel good. It goes nowhere good. I was a young guy that needed to learn a few things. Yeah. I had to learn to ask for forgiveness even when I was sure I wasn't wrong. Because I'm not going to use my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but I'm going to submit and serve in love. Guys, your first ministry is to your wife. I hear guys all the time complaining about their wife. Well, are you ministering? Are you letting her be the spiritual leader? You know what that's a product of? Believe it or not, legalism. Men in a man's world have been taught you never measure up. And then a wife gets used to leading, and then when the husband tries to take lead, she's like, wait a minute, you've been a jerk for 20 years? I'm staying here. Legalism. Because if we break free of law and go into the Spirit, this is all about trusting the presence of God in you, the Holy Spirit, which is a new kind of law. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life, in opposition to the old law, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. So why are we still down there messing around with that? In the playpen with poo-poo all over the walls, down the bars, stink rising out of the room. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from poo-poo. Let's go out. We don't belong here. A 13-year-old boy does not look good in a crib. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus helps us grow. Boy, I know how to dig a hole on Sunday mornings, don't I? Okay, so here we go. Peter gets with it. I'm going to be plain. Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded. And then he says something shocking. He says, for even until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. What? He's taking the story of Moses and saying, this is what really frustrates me. The same thing is going on today. What's he saying? Well, just read it. He says, the veil remains in place, hiding Jesus. How? In the reading of the old law. Which veil, how many times does he have to say it, is done away? The veil is what? Test, quick. What is the veil? You got it. This is your... Do you see that I'm not twisting anything? People that say that this is still valid are the ones twisting. I'm not twisting a thing. Read it. And it says the same thing in the Greek. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is... He repeats it again. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when this whole thing is turned back to the Lord, it's kind of an odd translation there. It's not real comfortable. Do you see that in the King James? I don't know what yours says in your translation. King James, it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. He's saying, nevertheless, when this is submitted to where it's supposed to be. When this is returned back to where it belongs. He's speaking about context, people. Can you say context? Shout it out. He's talking about context here. Listen. Now, 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Obviously, I'm not going to make it to extra virgin grace, but it'll be rich. All this that we're doing here is just building a platform for where we're going, because we're going to show you what those continue to show you and amplify what that actually means. Just as a short course, and this may shock you, the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of walking after grace. The manifestation, the works of the law is a manifestation, the works of the flesh are a manifestation of operating according to law. And his statement about those who will not inherit are those who still operate under the law and yet are lawless. And those who operate in grace, it's a completely different thing we're taught. Now, that's just a little window. You can study that for yourself. You say, why is this so important? Because, listen, if I can help you get your eyes off yourself and back on Jesus, how many are getting there already? We've been taught for years that it's all about you just getting revved up and wild-eyed and fanatical and going crazy and launching off into ministry and just doing great. How about just Let's just start here. How many lived? Don't raise your hand or answer this question, but I can almost tell by the look on your face. How many of you have been around the things of the Spirit-filled movement for 20 years? Longer. How many of those 20 years have you enjoyed everyday life? You felt guilty. You struggled. It had to all be about the purpose of one more. Don't let anybody go to hell. And it's so hypocritical because we don't actually live that way. You will do more about other people not going to hell when you get free yourself than you ever did fretting about it and living under this cloud of 20, 30 years. I mean, it's okay. You get free and rest in God, you can enjoy life. You can breathe deep. Take in the day. I'm not saying get off into the flesh and life all becomes about flesh. We know better than that. But how many know He freely gives us all things to enjoy? How about starting there? How about taking a breath? Beginning to knowledge, relish the day. Anyway, I could go a long ways right there, but I need to stop to finish up our what we're looking at here. Turn with me, if you would. Just read a few scriptures to you that are kind of fascinating. Proverbs 14:12. These are good scriptures to write down. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. Both say the exact same thing. And here's what it says. There is a way that seems right to a man. How many have made big moves for the wrong reasons, ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit, moved to another state, and it blew up in your face? You see this? That's me. Hand, foot. If I could get the other one up without falling on my fanny, I would. It cost you money. Cost you peace. Cost you a lot. Because somewhere you got offended. Somewhere. There was comparisons that were comparisons and comparing and judging ourselves and finding these levels all comes from a legalistic mindset. And what happens is we hear a handful of scriptures and we start putting them together wrong and we start making some really big mistakes. When the Holy Spirit said that He is faithful to lead us, when you are offended, stop just a minute. I want you to think about this. When you are offended and angry, I don't care how you justify it and how you've internalized it and how you say blah, blah, blah. When you are offended and angry, that is not a good time to make a move. Stop. Slow down. And if you're listening, you don't need the law. There's an anointing in you. He's already talking to you. He already told you that. Because your system is built on something entirely different, you're leaning on this and ignoring this. Anyway, let me move along. I can explain a little better what I'm talking about if I just keep moving forward. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. There's a way that seems. So many people live their lives by how it feels. We were talking in our men's group last week. The importance of following peace. But listen, following peace is a big way to get yourself in trouble if you have taught yourself to feel good or to feel bad, have emotional highs or lows based on how well you're doing in your understanding of what pleases God. That right there, I don't know if that just went right over your head, but if you're seeking peace there and you're not whole in righteousness, you're seeking an emotion where there's a lapse of feeling and you go, oh, I have peace here, so I'm going to go this way. And then it just blows up in your face. I'm here to tell you that you don't need the law. You have the law, the new law, written on your heart. He loves you. He's faithful. He who is the new law, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of you will speak to you and lead you in truth. This is why it's dangerous to teach people that grace will help you keep the corrals and the fences and the viaducts of a rigid, cold command. He desired to commune. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Romans 8:14, write these down because I'm going to move through them quick because I'm about out of time. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." How many in here have put your faith in Jesus Christ? Then you are a son and daughter of God. That means that you have the ability to hear and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But not the world, the church has made that confusing. Okay? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah is speaking of a future day, our day. He spoke often in opposition to the law. Isaiah 54, he says, "There will come a time, Israel." How many know who we are now in Jesus? He says, "There will come a time, Israel, when I'll turn my back but for a moment. But after that time," this is why Jesus cried out, "Us, the sin of the world, you and my sin, laid on Him." He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was feeling the brunt of spiritual death as the Father turned His back. But for a moment. So that we now can boldly say, "He will never again leave us nor forsake us." Hebrews 13:8, so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Oh, man. Is that okay with you? I could do what I used to do. Let me tell you something. What's the matter with you people this morning? Let me tell you, God loves you. But what's the problem with you? The reason that so many of you are in sin and the reason so many of you are struggling like you are, you don't love the Lord enough. The Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." If you just get in your prayer closet and pray more and do more and give more, the Lord will love you. If you just love Him more. Oh, I sense by the Holy Spirit there's sin in the camp. Boy, you could really render, I mean, Holy Ghost would move and people be quaking and shaking in conviction as all of their eyes were on me as I was delivering the Word of God and lowering, putting the axe to the root and really just leveling the field. And boy, we'd have a Holy Ghost meeting. Everybody get saved all over again. We'd have revival. Revival hooey. A rush of emotions completely folded in tradition and deception. No freedom whatsoever. Waiting for the next move of God when every day in Jesus should be sweeter than the day before. He never intended for us to live like that. Isaiah said, I'll do it once. Then never again, for I will establish a covenant of kindness with you that shall be forever. Here is Isaiah in Isaiah 30, verse 21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you. Caught you. I caught Brittany yawning. And your eyes shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." And when you turn to the right or turn to the left, a voice. He was describing another time, another age that he didn't even understand, when there would no longer be the corrals and bars and gates of cold, laden, stony law, But a new law on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit alive, living in His new house, a house that Abraham saw in Hebrews 11 that was not made with hands, a temple not made with hands, but by the very power of the regeneration of His own Holy Spirit, taking what was destroyed and separated and making it a brand new man. I can live in there by the work of my Son. That's pretty awesome stuff. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." I heard that for years. I mess up. He's grieved. He leaves. Let me know when you're through and I'll come back out. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How could we have preached that nonsense when the next part of that same phrase is, by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption? What he's saying is, I'm not going anywhere. I'm grieved in you because I love you. And I'm expressing my emotion, which saying, Son, this is not condemnation. Condemnation is fear of Him. This is Him in me, loving me and saying, don't go this way. You'll hear a voice, Isaiah said, behind you saying, go this way. And go this. You know, that can even boil down to very practical things. I've had the Lord whisper to me and say, take this road. Now, I hear other people talking like that all the time. I think they're crazy. But maybe I need to grow in the Lord. It's just, the Lord's just always jabbering to them, and I'm like, geez, either I'm very unspiritual or they need, you know, I don't know. But there are times when I know in my knower, don't go down road 3. And I don't. Don't go to Phoenix today. And I went anyway and sat for 6 hours. Just little stuff. Now imagine if it's life or death. Imagine if it's Amber, you and me, Amber, running after a ball. And we're so locked up in legalism and law, we can't hear the voice behind us saying, stop, 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 stop. The beauty of Spirit-led, here comes the word, obedience. Is there a place for obedience? Yes. Oh, Lord. Not to a code, but now to Him who is able to do, Ephesians 3:20, abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to His own power on the inside of you. It's 10 to 12. I'm doing what I did last week. But how many want to hear just one more? Okay, we doing all right? I love Ezekiel 36. Here's another prophet who spoke of our day. We'll hit a few more of these next week. Paul speaks in the book of Romans of a day before the law when God did not impute sin, for there was no law. We see that before the law, God's design and desire was to work with broken people, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. His desire was never to bring a hard steel code. Look at what Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 say. Verse 26, "And I have given to you a new heart, and a new spirit I give in your midst. And I have turned aside the heart of stone out of your flesh, and have given. Now, most of your translations don't read that way. It's speaking of an I will. And I will do this and I will do that. In the Hebrew, God never speaks about future. It's always present or past. That's Hebrew. That's the language of God. Isn't that right, John? Present or past. It's never future. It's not, I'm going to call you Abraham. You're Abram, but I'm going. He says, I have called you Abraham, for I have made you. That's faith talking. That's not lying. That's faith. That's why it's okay for you and your failure to stand up and have the audacity. Listen, I could just go into a wallow pit and just throw up my hands and say, here I am again, and I'm just going to wallow in it all over again and live another 2 years of defeated life because you blew it. Or you can stand up, brush your knees off. My God, that's not who I am anymore. Where was my head? I dare to confess. I am still, because of Jesus, the mercy and the grace of God, His righteousness by faith, and I'm getting up and moving forward. That's the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 27. And my spirit I give in your midst. And I have done this. In my statutes you walk. And in my judgments you keep. And have done them. He's talking about a different way of moving. Now, Isaiah 63. Will you give me one more? We may come back to this next week. And then I'll close the best way I can. Isaiah 63, the Spirit of God just rolling out of Isaiah. I want you to listen to what he says. The heart of God. Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses, whereas he that brought them up out of the sea with shepherds of his flock. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Now, he wasn't saying, because this was before Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. So the Holy Spirit could not live in the spirit of a man like he can now as a result of the new birth. But what he meant was, it was a picture of us. Israel as a whole, as one, was a picture of us, a type and shadow. And he put his spirit in them. Not in them individually, that couldn't happen yet, but it's a type, an allegory. He put his spirit in Israel, in the midst of them. So he's speaking forward of the spirit in the midst of us, but now literally, because of the work. Okay, he says, where is the Spirit of God speaking through Isaiah, saying, remember the days of old, before all this got messed up, before the law and all this stuff that was unnecessary. You say, well, what are you talking about? The law of God? You're saying the law of God was unnecessary? I'm telling you that God's heart never was that. Never was. Adam and Eve were not designed for the law, nor were you. He says, where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. We're talking about murmurers and complainers who had only one qualification. They trusted that when God said, kill a firstling pure ram, put their blood above the doorpost, a picture, a type and shadow of our Jesus, the precious eternal Lamb of God. All they had to do was obey and trust. The blood was enough. Do you believe today that the blood was enough? We sang that song. Do you believe today the blood was enough? You know what the blood did? The blood secured that you, by a profession of faith and heart belief, could be made in an instant righteous before God, never to be questioned again. Grieve not then the Holy Spirit, for by the same you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It isn't about Him leaving. It's about Him living in you and guiding you in truth. Where is the day? Oh, I love that. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for your... God led them. Before the law, He was leading them. Not one feeble among their tribe. Healing for the redeemed. Their clothes didn't become threadbare. Their shoes didn't wear out. Death was not found in the camp as they, a broken and confused bunch of spoiled brats, just dared to trust Him and follow. And He loved them and led them. And it didn't change until they spoke up and said, look, just give us the rules and we can do it. Wham! Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died that day. Never God's design. Here's God's design. Redemption happened. The miracle of the new birth was ratified through His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. You can say that together with me. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. After He had done that great work, there on the great day of Pentecost, 3,000 had died. Today, 3,000 are made new and filled with the Holy Ghost. Never was His plan. Here's His plan. A new law. By faith, put in you. Tired of bum relationships? Here's the key. Feed in the Word. And when I say feed in the Word, I'm not talking about Leviticus. I'm talking about the New Covenant. Get the New Covenant down, then the Old will beautify and decorate the New. But get out of the Old. Get into the New Covenant. Read the words of Jesus. Read, actually, much of what Jesus says was not even New Covenant. It was still under the Old. He was a rabbi. But He was bending. Matthew 6. Up until now, you've said this according to the law. But I tell you, there's a deeper import. Up until now, you've said this. But I tell you, His bending a new direction got Him killed. Of course, He didn't get killed. He gave His life freely. Okay? Then you get over into the epistles and you find out what the completed work of Jesus does. Spend time in there, men and women. Fill yourself with the Word. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with and trust a new law that is written in your heart that is rooted in love. Where He whispers, stop. I don't have time, we'll look at it next week. Paul didn't wait around for God to tell him where to go. He had a mandate, go. And he went. There are a lot of people that they hear this kind of stuff and they're afraid to do anything. No, live. Be free. Love the Lord. Worship. Go. Tell somebody about the Lord. And in the process, Paul's saying, man, I'm going to tell the world. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, this is awesome. And he goes with him and he's blessing and miracles are happening and people are being set free. And he goes, but don't go to Asia. Paul says, we didn't go to Asia because the Holy Spirit said, don't go. That comes from a person who wrote the book of Romans, who understood his oneness with God through the blood of Jesus should be, never would be, never even entered his mind that it would be questioned. Confident. God in me. Christ in me. He said, the hope of glory. And it's afternoon, and I feel like I could go another hour, but I'll stop. Stand to your feet. You getting something out of this? Oh, man. Lord, deliver us from attending church. Open our eyes to see Jesus even more. Amen. Where's our worship team? I was so abrupt. I want to read a scripture that Michael, our drummer, he was sharing with me just a couple of weeks ago. Colossians 3:15 says that we can find a place in Him where the peace of God will rule our hearts. The word there means to umpire, call the shots. Let's move out of legalism and move into a place where a new law calls the shots. Where we're walking in freedom and the Holy Spirit within is leading us into righteousness and truth. We'll get more into that next Sunday. Let me pray for you and then we're going to be dismissed rather abruptly. Are you ready for that? Father God, I thank you today for a new and living way. The Spirit within leading me and guiding me in all truth. Bringing to my remembrance the things which you have spoken to me. Words of life. John 6:63. For my words are spirit and they are life. For your people here this morning, I thank you for the anointing that strengthens men and women, boys and girls. Confidence to know that you're leading me in truth. And when I miss it, it's not over.